That's exciting. All right, this morning, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles with you, if you can please turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. If you haven't been here with us, we are Acts chapter 15. We're in the what you call the Jerusalem Synod. Some understand that to be, we understand that to be the Jerusalem Council as well. And we've been going through this understanding of justification by faith. And what they were deliberating on in this council. And we're going to finish this off really today, I believe. So Acts chapter 15, let's pray before we read, and then we'll stand here. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you, and we ask that you would open our ears, you would open our eyes, oh God, that you would help us this day. We pray that you would add to us, oh God, your word, and that we may be doers and not just hearers. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 15, verse 22, and if you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 15, 22 through 41. Just give me a second here. This is the word of the Lord. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. When it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with them with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Verse 36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Philadelphia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So a quick question for us is to ask is, how is or how does Christ build his church? That's a big question for us. As we're looking at the Jerusalem Council or the Jerusalem Synod, how does Christ build his church? We should all ask that. That's our subject, or that's our main idea this morning, what we pulled out. If you're taking notes this morning, the main idea this morning is Christ builds his church. Simple, isn't it? Christ builds his church. But we're going to break that up and look at what's more specifically the word is saying, how Christ builds his church. In verses 23 to 29, Christ builds his church on the scriptures. It's very easy, isn't it? Christ builds his church on the scriptures. And we're going to see what that means and how they did that. In verses 30 and 35, Christ builds his church by the Spirit and the scriptures. So it's a twofold effect. It's not just one or the other, but it's both in conjunction. And then lastly, in verses 36 through 40, we see that Christ builds his church despite man's opinions. We see that at the end with Paul and Barnabas. So let's look more deeply. Verses 22 through 29, Christ builds his church on the scriptures. So there's three areas in this section that I want to focus on, specifically on verse 24, if you noticed. So the deliberation of the Jerusalem Synod, what did they do? They clarified and distanced themselves from what? So they clarified that salvation was by grace and not by works. We got a speaker going off here. I don't know if that. So they clarified. Thanks, Jason. Appreciate it. They clarified doctrine, and number two, they distanced themselves from false teachers. And we know those false teachers from last week were what? They were Pharisees. They were the Jews. So number one, look at this. They acknowledged the trouble of these false teachers caused the visible church. And so we just talked about what the visible church was. They caused many troubles with their words. They troubled their minds, he said. And these Jewish false teachers were responsible for what? What did they do? They started up riots. You remember the riots in Lystra? So there were riots in Lystra. And what did they try to do? They stoned Paul. These people are responsible for that. And number two, we see that they not only stirred up trouble in the neighborhood, as we talked about this morning, when we're seeing all kind of issues, even in today's world, they unsettled people's minds with their erroneous doctrine, with their false doctrine. So they got in there, and they started making them doubt about their own salvation. Is salvation by keeping the law, or is salvation free grace of God, right? So they came in there, and you brought their law in there, and they said, if you don't do this, you're not saved, right? So they made salvation something you achieve or earn rather than a free grace. This works of righteousness. They attempted to add to the gospel. That's what they were doing, adding to the gospel. So the third thing we see is the Jerusalem Synod, they disconnected themselves from these persons. So the ones we know as the Pharisees, as these Jewish false teachers, Paul later will see him identify them as what? As the Judaizers. We hear a lot of this. So we're seeing the recognition of these Judaizers, even in this part. They went around and they made them hold to the Mosaic law in order to be saved. This is great trouble for the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And these false teachers were, what were they? They were lone rangers, right? Lone rangers. And that's usually the case with false teachers. They have no accountability. They don't put themselves under leadership. They just go around and they think they are the authority. Have you ever met anybody like that? Probably not, right? No, I'm just kidding. Everyone has. Men who start trouble are not bound by standards, right? They think they're above standards, and they don't want to come under the law because they're afraid, not the law of the gospel, but they want to make their own laws and their rules in order to control, right? And you'll also notice these men who seem to be very loose with biblical standards. This is another way to identify someone who is a lone ranger. You know, they bend the rules, right? Be careful. Thus we see these false teachers, these Pharisees, these men who are not under the authority of what? This is why they brought them out. They weren't under the authority of the Jerusalem Synod. And they wanted to distance themselves from these men. They weren't sent from us. They caused you trouble. And then lastly, in verse 29, I want to focus on the content of the letter. So we just saw the beginning, the letter, he talks about, we're sorry for these guys. We didn't send them. We didn't instruct them. They're lone rangers, right? They caused trouble. Verse 29, let's focus here on the content of the letter. The letter is a letter of encouragement. This is not meant to be a letter that brings trouble or burden them. Notice what the letter does. It brings them great joy. Why? Because through this letter, these Gentiles are welcomed into the community of faith. That's why it brings much joy. It recognizes their theology that was taught through Paul, going around and starting churches. It was recognized that what they were believing was the truth of Scripture. It was founded on the Scripture. They were given the right hand of fellowship by the apostles, by the elders, and by the community of faith. So you see these three things in the Jerusalem Council. The apostles, the elders, and the whole church, they sent this letter. So this is showing us a lot about why you call yourself, or we call ourselves, Presbyterians. It's a form of leadership that's found on Scripture, right? You have the synod, you have the presbytery, you have the session, which is the elders here, right? So they give them the right hand of fellowship. And there are four commands that come out of this. And these commands, you're going to see, they're not for their justification. Okay, there's a difference. There's a difference between what God has done and the act of saving you and living holy lives in unity with one another, right? So that's the other part. So it's not for their justification, as we saw last week, but their pursuit of holiness and unity within the community. And notice what these four things are that we see. All four of these commands, they relate to what? Have you ever thought about it as we read through them? You know, they told them to stay away from blood, strangle things, sexual immorality, right? But what are these things related to? Worship, right? It's a worshipful thing. They are biblical commands, right? Stay away from what? From things polluted by idols. That's the first one. Right, this is all related to this. Things polluted by idol, from sexual immorality. You see this in the book of Genesis and Leviticus. Really, all of them you can find before the Mosaic Law was published. This was a thing not just for the Jewish people, but it was for the whole world. This is why they're giving them this commands. Abstain from blood. These things were to keep us. What Noah, we'll see that sexual perversion or immorality, and we see this predates the Mosaic Law. If we just look at Noah and his son, Ham, right? We know that there was a perversion there of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? They knew those things were wrong even before the Mosaic Law was there. We know murder was as well, but he's not talking about that. Those are just a few examples. Idol worship and things connected to it, such as the lifeblood of animals of people, in Genesis 9:4, we see. That's with the Noahic Law or the Noahic Commandment. And these commandments were the sake of what? We're seeing them play out. We not only saw worship, right, but also with the unity of the church, right? These would have been detestable things, even for the Jews and Gentiles, but the Gentiles were a little, freer in their stuff. They had these temples, and so he wanted to bring these together and say, hey, let's bring these standards. This is not just for Jews. This is for all of God's creation to bring about true worship of the living and the true God, right? So this is what they're doing. So the deliberation, right, that came from the Jerusalem Senate wasn't built on man's opinions. These guys didn't come together and say, okay, Harry, what do you think we should tell these guys? No, they looked to what? They looked to the Word. They looked to the Old Testament. These were things commanded by them. The rubric of the synod's deliberation is based on two things. What did you see? The acts of the Holy Spirit. What happened? When you saw Peter stand up, when you saw James stand up, when you saw Paul and Barnabas stand up, whenever they were giving their sermon or their speeches to the Senate, what did they say? We showed them how the Spirit worked, how he was opening the hearts of the Gentiles and falling on them. When they heard the gospel, they believed and they were filled with the Spirit of God. That was the acts of the Spirit. But what's the second rubric? The Scriptures. So as they are deliberating in this council, and you see the apostles, the elders, the congregation, as they're looking at this, their rubric is saying, what is the Spirit doing, and how do we interpret that based on Scripture? This is where this is coming from. So Christ builds his church on the Scriptures, but we'll see the second part more in details here. There's a significant reason why I became a Presbyterian minister. And many of you became Presbyterians, not because we have standards alone, but because we have standards that are built on Scripture. You can look through our standards and you can see, why did we come up with these? Why are these rules here? Why are these regulations here? Because we're pulling them straight from the Scriptures, right? And a person that does not look to the Scriptures for their standards, they build it based on their own opinions. That's what that is. And this keeps us from what? What does this keep us from doing? It keeps us from shooting from the hip. Or, in other words, it keeps us from doing things right in our own eyes and not based on the Scripture. And this leads us to our second point. Christ not only builds his church on the Scripture, but Christ builds his church by the Spirit and the Scriptures. And notice verses 30 through 35. This letter that they sent them, which was written by the Jerusalem Synod, had two elements to it. We've already seen this. There was written based on the mighty works of the Holy Spirit, the apostles, the disciples' lives. And number two, it was written based on the truth of Scripture's prophecy being fulfilled. You remember the passage that the apostle James pulled out, Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12? That's how he showed them that this was from God. This was a prophecy being fulfilled in the Old Testament. And remember, probably all of you know this, Did they have the New Testament then? They didn't have it. It wasn't written. So what were they looking to? The law and the prophets, right? They were looking at the Old Testament. So there was being fulfilled, prophecy was being fulfilled, the Spirit and the Word were elevated to bring about what the writing of this letter contained. It was these facts that caused the people. In verse 31, as you saw, what did they do as they received this letter and read its contents? They rejoiced. They were glad. They were rejoicing not because the Jerusalem Council, it was that, but they were rejoicing because their deliberation was based on God's word, right? And based on what the Spirit was doing. They were rejoicing in that they accepted them. And we also see the primary focus or function, they were the delegates that were sent from the Jerusalem Council. They were prophets, New Testament prophets. And what were their function, these prophets? Were they bringing things unknown to them? Were they telling them about the future events that have not unfolded yet? Was that what they were doing? Were they making up new doctrines? No. Judas and Silas, they were encouraging and strengthening the church. That was their role. They were encouraging and strengthening the brothers. And this word, strengthen, we see this a lot through Acts. Paul and Barnabas did this. It's used in chapter 14, 22, where Paul strengthened the churches in what? In the faith. Right? They strengthened them in the faith. In verse 33, these two prophets of God were instruments to build up the body of Christ. It wasn't for their own glory. We don't know who Judas really was. Not Judas Iscariot. This is Judas, a different guy. This is not even an apostle, right? We don't know who he is. But we know he strengthened the church. Praise God, right? We know who Silas was. A little more in detail. He followed Paul in his journey and helped him out. Or Silenius, which is found in the New Testament. But they build up the church. And verse 35 gives us the content of their strength. What was the content of their encouragement? What was the content of their peace? What was it? The preaching of the word. The preaching of the word of what? The Lord Jesus Christ. That strengthened their faith. The gospel is the capstone of this whole message they had. And two things we pull from their focus on Scripture and the Spirit. What is it? A focus of biblical worship and biblical truth. That's the focus here. Biblical worship and biblical what? Truth. This was their focus. So in other words, the teaching, this comes from Matthew 28, right? 19 to 20. The teaching the nations, all of these things, right? Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I command you. These are the commandments that they are bringing out. And everyone has a role in the church. And we think of these guys. We think of these guys which you don't know much about. We think about the congregation that helped send the letter. Do we know who all of those people were? No, but they all had roles. Right? In all of history, we see people in the church have roles and have important aspects in the church. I can name off to you almost everyone in here that does something and helps build this church as instruments. When we study Scripture, we see it's not just the apostles and the elders building up the churches. It's not just the ones elected building up the churches. If you have the Spirit of God living in you and you have the Scriptures, you are a vital part of this visible church. It's not just us sitting in this roles. We are also partaking, right? We are resting, receiving the grace of God, but we have vital roles as the congregation. If people in this church did not do anything in this church, we would not be sitting here. We wouldn't have a service. I would be sitting here with the lights shut off, the building falling apart, right? The sound not working. Right? I mean, if you think about it, he uses us as instruments for his glory and to build up his church. And I want to encourage both our men and our women to learn from our elders or ask questions, learn from our deacons as well, and ask them how you can fulfill that capacity of serving the church and being a part of the church. Use your gifts to build up the local church. You know, it's not just putting money in the offering plate, even though we need that as well. We need people that are looking out to say, how do when people drive by this church, do they see people that are working for God's glory? We got new signs up front. We got beautiful flowers that Christy does, and John works to put those things up. I mean, these are examples of people using their gifts in the local church. It's all of us for God's glory and his glory alone. So I want to encourage us to continue this. Continue to use your gifts. Continue to give God glory. Why? Because there's many people that need to hear the gospel. Not only we see this two-sided thing that Christ builds his church, what with what? With scripture. He builds his church with the Spirit, right? We'll see this in Acts constantly. The Spirit and the Word, the Spirit and the Word working together to build his church. In verse 36, we also see, 36 and 41, that Christ built his church despite man's opinion, right? So he uses us fallen people, right? Even though we are messed up and we need help, he still uses us despite our weaknesses. And why do I say this? Two things in 36 through 41 that I want to bring out. I want to point out, number one, the most important thing for Paul and Barnabas was what? To spread the gospel. That was their prime focus. It wasn't to go in and take over cities. It wasn't go in to put people into office. Even those are great things. What they were focusing on is the proclamation of the gospel and the obedience of faith, right? Bringing the Gentiles to Christ and worshiping him. That was their primary focus. And this came first in Luke's recording of their journeys in all of these cities. He's bringing this out. And this was the ultimate care of the soul. What? The gospel is the ultimate care of the soul. You cannot have the care of the soul if you don't have the gospel. And they wanted to go and do what? What did they say in this first section of verse 36? They wanted to go check on each church to see how they were progressing in the truth of the gospel. Right? How are you coming together in unity and preaching the word, right, and partaking in the sacraments? And how are we going out, right, and bringing others into this worship? That's the first point. The second point is shocking that happens here. It's a shocking point. We see how even the best of God's men fall prey to disagreements. They're called apostles. They're missionaries. Paul was an apostle sent by Christ. And Barnabas was a missionary alongside of him. Who is right in this argument? Right? People don't realize this. Was Paul right for not trusting John Mark for his past failures? And some of you will say, amen. Right? After all, he put the mission, his first missionary journey, at jeopardy by falling back. He forsook his calling and turned back. He looked back when he was plowing, right, the field. Would you want him to come back with you on a mission field? Was Barnabas right? He lovingly gave John Mark a second chance to prove himself. They both made excellent points, right? I mean, one wanted to take along his cousin and say, come on, cousin, I'm going to give you a second chance. The other one's like, no, he's not fit for ministry. You look back, right? I mean, there's a lot of points in here. But Luke doesn't take sides. He kind of leaves it open. I mean, he does follow Paul's journey rather than Barnabas' journey. But we shouldn't take sides either. But what should we do? We should look at what Scripture says, that John Mark, Barnabas, and Paul, what did they later do? They reconciled. That's what we should look at. They reconciled, and John Mark made himself useful to Paul after his failures. And he went on to write what? The Gospel of Mark that we have today. Talk about phenomenal. We cannot guarantee that we won't have sharp disagreements. There's no guarantee. In fact, I'm going to guarantee you, you're going to disagree with somebody that you love. And it's usually those closest to you. Right? Amen? I'm glad we're not sleeping this morning. That's a given. Paul and Barnabas stopped working together because of a disagreement, but the most important thing is that they both continued to spread the gospel. And they did it. God broke them out. He brought persecution in this, and now you have double the missionaries going out. They weren't on their own. They had presbyteries in Antioch and Jerusalem. They had help to guide them, and they guided them even in this break. They guided their journeys. They helped them through problems. They weren't men that were on their own. They were men under authority. They were men that were sent out by Antioch, the first church there, the Gentile church. They were sent out by the Spirit of God. They had problems. They weren't perfect. And they sent them out to do what? To do the work of the ministry. Chapter 15 provides valuable insight into why we call ourselves Presbyterian. I keep bringing that back because this is where we look to. We see the order of the church. Right, we see the synod. It's a biblical word. This Presbyterian word is pulled out from this section, presbytos. Right, that's where we get that. It gives us insight, this chapter, on how local churches gather together to work through theological problems. We just saw it. Right, they define standards based on what? On the Scriptures. They qualify men for ministry. They welcome churches into the fold, as they just did. Examining churches for entrance and recognizing visible churches. In fact, the book of Acts shows the church unity across regional areas. And it's gathering to deliberate with delegates. We see the sending of delegates, the receiving of delegates, sending of missionaries. Does that make sense? All that comes together. It's so phenomenal how this all happens. All of these are happening for what? What is the nucleus of all of this organization? The gospel. That's the nucleus. The church is of first importance. Why? Because it is the body of believers gathered around what? The source of hope that we have, and that's Christ alone. Christ, who was crucified and was raised. That's our hope. To be a Christian to be a Presbyterian or be a Baptist, it's you hold to biblical standards of the church and you send forth the unadulterated gospel. That's the point. Are we sending out the unadulterated gospel? Christ's perfect life, his death, his resurrection. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. At the right time, we heard the gospel, you and I, the hope of glory. We repented of our sins. We believed. What did we do? We received and we rested. We were adopted. We were justified under his covenant of grace. And we're baptized into the visible church, an invisible church. And now we live under the rule of Christ and the kingdom, worshiping him, being encouraged, strengthened in our faith by the Spirit and the Word, the means of grace, calling others into the worship of God, and living out our good works in the community for what? God's glory alone. This morning, remember this. Christ builds his church. He builds his church through the Scripture. He builds his church through the power of the Spirit. And Christ builds his church even though we are not perfect, even though we mess up. He uses the imperfection for his glory to point to himself. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise, for you have called us out of darkness into light to live in unity because of your Spirit and because of the Word. And so we thank you that you've given us that. We pray as we come before communion that our lives would be set on renewing our vows to you, that our minds would be set on living a life for Christ and his gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.